Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Say, little bit by little bit, someday, I may be weary, but I am not weak. I can sing a song of suffering. Baby, a song unsung is dancing on the tip of your tongue. My salvation's ahead of me. I can feel it calling me. I will be ready. Someday, in a cloud of gray, I'll make my great escape. Someday, in a cloud of gray, I'll make my great escape.
We started to work on this worship series back in the fall, and one of the articles that I found as we were reading that stuck with me was from a few years ago in the New York Times by an author named Benedict Carey. So I want to share a little bit with you from Benedict Carey's writing this morning. The article is called "An Active, Purposeful Machine That Comes Out at Night to Play." I just love that. An active, purposeful machine that comes out at night to play. We think what's happening during sleep is that you open up the aperture of memory and are able to see the bigger picture, says a neuroscientist at Cal. This person is studying sleep and part of a new trend in ways that we're starting to think about sleep as scholars. Some of these insights only come out when you enter into the wonder world of sleep, is what they're finding. So scientists have been studying this for well over 100 years, trying to understand what's actually happening during sleep. And one of the dominant theories has been kind of this metaphor of death, like your body needs and your mind needs this time of just quiet nothingness. And that's what's actually happening during some of that sleep. What we do know for sure is what any parent of a small child knows right away, that you actually need this thing called sleep. Without it, you become very tired. You become emotionally fragile, less able to concentrate. You start putting down things like salivation instead of salvation on a screen. You get irritable with your colleagues for doing things like that. Should we all take a nap? Maybe we should. See, we're more vulnerable. They even believe that we become more, it's more likely that we'll become infected. We'll become sick if we're not sleeping well. There are folks, though, that can get by on 3 hours of sleep. We were talking about this. Linda and I were at a retreat in Santa Cruz with pastor colleagues, and the time was gathered around emotional resiliency and grief. So it was just a couple days of really light conversation and beautifulness. Actually, it was really, really hard. And one of the things that we were talking about is like, how do you keep on keeping on in the midst of the hardness of life and stories and holding all of that? And people who are sitting around me are all amazed by this one person who's now the president at Claremont School of Theology. He's an amazing person who was a professor of mine at another school. And I'm told that he only needs like 2.5-3 hours of sleep. And he functions like a person who just had their coffee and is going all the time. If you've ever been around Jeffrey Kwan, maybe you know people like Jeffrey who just like keep going. Maybe you are someone like that. Sarah can attest that I am not someone like that. I need a lot of sleep. But there are folks who are like that. There are even folks who have gone days, even weeks without sleep, without it. And then things start to fall apart a little bit. There's a small group of neuroscientists right now who are making the argument that one of the functions of sleep, one of the functions is bound up in learning and memory. That we actually need sleep to start to put together some of our memories, to learn about who we are and how we are. And this theory is controversial. A lot of scientists believe that the evidence isn't really clear. And I'm not here to convince you one way or another about it, but I find it really, really interesting just in thinking back on my own experience. There are times when I am so stuck in what's going to happen on a Sunday morning, and what I feel like I need is to actually go to sleep and then wake up and see if something else comes to me. I don't know how that gets put together for you, but that's been some of my experience. And so instead of this notion of sleep as a metaphor for death, people are postulating that it's actually this active and purposeful machine. He describes it as a secretive intelligence that comes out at night to play and to work during periods of dreaming and during the netherworld chasms known as deep sleep. So to hear some people tell it, a night's sleep has literally changed their world, and it's changed our world. There's a Russian scientist who founded the periodic table, and it attributes this to falling asleep at night. And it came to him in a dream. A 19th century chemist who identified the structure of the benzene ring. I don't even know what that is, but this person had to be really bright and working on this for a long, long time. But it wasn't in all of the work that it all came to him. It was in a night's sleep. Or a better image for me is a golfer, Jack Nicklaus. I can get around that one. Benzene ring, no idea. But Jack Nicklaus, I've got an image of that. So he attributes much of his success in golf to his nights of sleep. So sleep has been revealing techniques to people. It's been helping folks avert sand traps, to move mountains for a long, long time. And so as we were thinking about this series on what keeps you awake at night, one of the things that I started to wonder is that maybe in an unconscious way, one of the things that keeps us up at night is that we're really not ready for our world to be changed. We're really not ready to have all of these things put together in a way that breaks through. At least I know I'm not always ready for that. The story this morning in the Gospel of Mark says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming business as usual." No, wait, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. It says that John was arrested and Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming good news. Good news of God. So here's the deal. Your mentor is arrested, John. Good news to me, what does that look like? Well, first of all, let's think about what business as usual looks like. I can go there a little bit easier. So business as usual, when my mentor is arrested, is to call it quits, to throw in the towel. I don't want to go the way of arrest, so I'm going to go around that. We're going to find a different direction entirely. Or maybe business as usual, when John is arrested, is to fight violence with violence. We're going to rise up against the Roman Empire and revolt. We'll take this to the streets. They arrest John. We'll find a way to deal with that. But Jesus comes with something completely different in mind. See, good news can never be business as usual, because business as usual is never news. It's always the same old, same old. Good news is always turning our world, our lives, upside down and inside out. That's what it means for it to be good news. There's a pastor up in the Pacific Northwest, Brian Stoffregen. He's a Lutheran pastor, and his work often is compelling to me. And he helped this week weave some biblical scholarship together that helped me to see this text differently. And so I want to share a little bit or some pieces of that from you. This came up, I think it was James who talked about this when we were in Blueprint. Oftentimes in Blueprint, especially when the groups are larger, Linda and I will break up and one of us will go into another place in the sanctuary with a small group and the other person will stay here. I think it was James who said, like, so are you guys going to pick us and we'll go with you? Or are you going to pick, are you going to pick us or are we going to pick you who we split up with, right? So in Jesus's day, it was very clear who was going to pick whom, the teacher and the disciple. And it was clear that it was always going to be like with Elijah and Elisha. It was always going to be the student who's going to pick out the teacher and go with that person. So Jesus in this moment interrupts all of that. What was familiar and what was normal in that society was for the rabbi to be selected by the people who wanted to go and study with that rabbi. They were looking to graduate, to learn what that rabbi knew, and they got to select who they were going to go with, right? I know some of our students would love to select their own teachers. True? Sophia's got a amen on that. So that's the norm in their society. So Jesus, in this image then, is not a rabbi. He's a prophet. Because he's coming in not seeing who's going to follow him, but inviting folks to follow him. There's one scholar that writes about it this way. The followers of Jesus are not a voluntaristic society for promoting good, but those whose business as usual lives have been disrupted by a draft notice. Disrupted by a draft notice. In the ancient world, fishing was a metaphor that was used in two different ways, judgment and teaching. This is a little scary to me. Fishing for people meant that you were bringing them to justice by dragging them out of the places where they were hiding, and you were setting them before a judge. That's what it meant on one level to fish for people. Sounds kind of crazy, right? Sounds a little scary, maybe, to me. Fishing also is a metaphor for teaching. It's this process of leading people from our ignorance to wisdom. It's this both and. Both cases involve radical change in environment. It's a break from a former way and an entrance into a new way. Ched Myers, who's one of our favorite biblical scholars, he writes that Mark's call paradigm contrasts sharply with the traditional methods of rabbinic recruitment. Normally the student, as I just shared, sought the teacher and followed only for as long as it took to obtain rabbinic status. Like there was an end. You were going to follow that person until you got identified as a rabbi, and then people were going to follow you, right? Not in this, though. The call of Jesus is absolute, and it's disrupting on the lives of these potential recruits. It promises them a school that you can't ever graduate from. What a deal, right? As people are thinking about schools for next year. This first call to discipleship in Mark, it's urgent and it's uncompromising and it breaks from business as usual. The world is coming to an end for those who choose to follow, and the kingdom is dawn, and it's identified this discipleship adventure. So while this story isn't directly linked to sleep, it leaves me wondering if these fishermen who are called by Jesus were perhaps really weary from a sleepless night of fishing. Something led them to abruptly leave everything that they had known and follow Jesus. They were doing something mundane, their own work, mending nets, getting things ready, maybe tired after a long night. And Jesus sees them and calls them. And for me, it feels very dreamlike It's as sparse in detail as it is abrupt in pace. And that's precisely how God often comes to us. Immediately they leave their nets and they follow. It goes on further. Immediately they leave their livelihood and their father to follow. I want to confess that I have very little Simon and Andrew and James and John in me. I don't like the sparseness of this story. I don't really like it at all. I think if Jesus were to call me like this, I'm pretty confident that I would feel like I was being drafted, and I don't like the notion of a draft, so I might start there. And then I'd have a lot more to say, like, wait, Jesus, I need a little bit more detail. Follow me? Like, where would be a place that I would start? Why? Well, what exactly are we going to do? No, seriously, what exactly are we going to do? Like, that's what I would need to know. This is what actually keeps me awake at night. It's when I'm called by folks around me to, like, go in this direction, and I don't get any more detail than that. Because here's what goes on in my mind. Welcome to the mind of Matt for just a brief moment. Follow me. And then I think, well, who else is following? Why are they following? Well, where exactly are we going to go, and what are the possible outcomes when we get there? What is every possible strategy? And if I don't follow him, maybe I could follow him. What would be better about following this way than that way? Which direction should I go? And before long, I'm perseverating, you might notice, over all of these different possible outcomes and details and worrying. That's why it feels to me like this message of come and follow me is a dream. It's sparse and it's totally unreasonable, and I'm pretty confident that I would have stayed right there mending my nets, because it is scary. And so maybe there is some good news in this story for folks like me who stay awake at night because we're trying to figure out all of the possible outcomes and directions that we could go. Maybe there is some good news that God puts these things together inside of us, maybe in our sleep, and we wake up ready to go. Not very often, but sometimes. See, for me, I tend to take the business as usual, mending the nets. I know that at least some of you do too. Back early in the fall, we started to talk about going to a second worship service. And at least a few of you thought, well, that's a bad idea. Like, I like it the way that it is. I like it exactly the way that it is. Two worships, that's unnecessary. See, this notion of making room at the table, it's a nice concept. It's a nice thing to, like, say you believe to other people. It's even a nice Carrie Newcomer song. But, like, actually doing it means that your week next week is not going to look exactly like your week this week. You're going to have to choose to go to the farmer's market a little bit earlier and then get here even earlier. Or you're going to choose, like, where we're going to have to push brunch around people. This is hard work we're doing, this following Jesus stuff. This is really hard work. I like business as usual. Some of y'all are like this with your kitchen tables. You know, the kitchen tables that you haven't yet joined. Because your life is kind of set up. That's reasonable. Adding another thing in seems, well, it's going to change things up. Business as usual on some level is working. Maybe that's why signing up for Blueprint just doesn't seem necessary right now. Like, you can put that off, and if you're like me, you can put things off perpetually and never quite get to them. You keep moving them down that to-do list. It's very nice that that's on a computer. You just, like, edit, copy, paste, boom. Just keep moving it along. Some of you, we know you're in kitchen tables. Do you know how we know? Because business as usual after worship is that you find those folks in your kitchen table, and then you get together in a little circle. And then you make sure that you don't let anybody else into your little circle and see folks. And to you, it feels like, man, this is a great little group. And to everybody else, people that come in new, they're like, these people are terrible. Nobody will even talk to me. What is wrong with this place? Man, business as usual, it's like human nature. Who wants to go and meet and talk to random new people? So, like, what brought you here this morning? That is a scary question because they might ask you. It's less scary to ask them than it is the possibility of being asked. And I know for a fact that for a lot of people in this room, just being here around this many people, that in and of itself is frightening. It's really frightening to bring ourselves to a place where we don't have control over exactly what's going to happen. We have fears that people are going to ask us questions that we're not going to know the answers to. We just get a little bit afraid, and so we take business as usual, and we go to the coffee shop to be alone together with other folks. That happens. Some of us here are really stuck in the past. We're stuck in the past the way it was, or at least the way that we imagine that it was. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need that to just be safe, to get by to the next day. And sometimes we allow it to prevent us from growing in faith. And it's hard to always know the difference between the two. All of us are going to make a change next Sunday. You could choose not to come back. That could be your change. You could choose to get here earlier. Like, I know our musicians are going to arrive and they're already a little bit anxious about getting here a whole, like, hour earlier than we normally do. Maybe some of you are as well. So you're going to get here at 11, and it's just going to be the smoothest transition ever. 30 minutes later, I got that. Some of you are getting ready to start kitchen tables, and some of you are stepping in to lead those. Some are transitioning as we grow our Godly Play ministry to teach our children, to watch over them in love. And some of you aren't quite ready to make any of those decisions. So you'll wait till next Sunday morning, and in all likelihood, you'll choose the 11 by default. That'll happen. I know it'll happen to folks, because for some of us, making and landing on some of those decisions can be really, really hard. And so business as usual for us looks like not really making a decision until the decision is made for us. As I was sitting with this text this week, one of the things that I started to realize is that I tend to focus this whole text, this whole story about Jesus calling them to follow, on that part, on the following and then fishing for people. Like, that's what this story seems to be about on some level to me. And as I sat with it and sat with other people's readings around this, it started to dawn on me that in order for Jesus to call them and then to call me, they actually had to be fish as well. Like, Jesus was actually modeling what he's saying he's going to have the disciples go out and do, fishing for people. That's what he was doing, fishing for people. And at some moment in my own life, I was one of those fish, like Andrew, just kind of swimming around, doing my thing. And somebody, with the wisdom and the words, or maybe just the language, or sometimes not even with words, called me to a different way of life, to a way of life of following Jesus. I was one of those fish, and so were you, swimming around, and then I was caught. Stauffergen writes about it like this: what God promises us fish who are dragged out of the water in the nets to die is a resurrection, a new life, a new family, a new future, all under God's control, all within the rule of God, which has come near in Jesus. And that sounds like a dream. Maybe it is. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a dream of what faith and life together in community actually looks like. Maybe a dream is what a community of faith needs if we're to step into the audacious hope of God. I am positive we would not draw it up this way if all we had was pen and paper and daylight. God keeps coming to us, though, in the night and putting together these pieces. God keeps coming in the night and calling us to follow. Mark says it like this: now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. It's urgent. It's uncompromising. It's break from business as usual. And Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fish for people. So I want to move us toward closing in that way, fishing for people. The love of God is not just for you to hold on to in this moment. It's not just for me to keep to myself. It's a message that needs to be shared and shared with the folks that we bump into every day of our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm going to need God to interrupt my sleep if I'm going to figure out how to fish for people. Because the image that I have of these fishermen in Galilee is one of going out at night, dropping some nets down to this unknown water, and just pulling stuff up. So I could tell you, you need to just drop some nets and drag some cars to the parking lot, and then pull the cars into the sanctuary. Leave the cars outside. Pull the people into the sanctuary. And reel their bodies into the pews. It's pretty clear that the church has tried tactics that aren't too far from that at various points in its history. And it's pretty clear that the gospel message of God's love gets lost when we do. I am confident that we can find some better ways to fish for people. To get caught up in God's love ourselves, and then to invite others to come and get caught there as well. And maybe you have some ideas that are floating around in your own head. Maybe you have some dreams that are floating in your soul and you can't quite put words to them. Maybe you have some hopes in your heart. You've experienced this phenomenal unconditional love of God, and you know people that you walk into whose lives feel broken and hurt, and you want to share that with them. Or maybe you came this morning feeling that way yourself, and you need God to stand up and speak it to you right now. My hope and my prayer is that as we get caught in God's love, and as we go fishing for others, that we'll remind ourselves and those around us of God's deep and abiding love for each and every one of us. A love in which all truly does mean all. And maybe that really is just a dream. Maybe it is. And maybe God will put some of the fragments of that dream together in your heart and your mind and your soul tonight as you go to sleep. Maybe as we move into prayer, you'll allow yourself to be broken open to a God who wants to catch you in love just like that. Maybe that's part of God's dream, and I am certain that we will all need some deep sleep if we're going to live into that. Amen.
God of calling and interruptions, may your patience for us be wide, and may your love be deep as we swim around in the water of your grace, looking for our courage to say yes, as you will continually not leave us, but seek to haul us ever and again from the mundane to our lives in you. Amen.